Thankful to be with you tonight, have an opportunity to worship together and study now from God's Word. I invite you to, if you don't already have your Bible, to get it out and join us as we'll be considering some scriptures as we study about when nations fall. This morning we studied some from God's Word about why nations fall, and fundamentally two basic points that we looked at was nations fall out of pride, because of pride and because they refuse to honor God. Tried to look at some practical things that lead to that, as we talked about false gods, a variety of false gods that men develop and raise up above Jehovah God. But tonight, I'd like for us to continue the thought from Psalm 11 and verse 3. And if you look at that verse with me as we get started, Psalm 11 and verse 3 says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" So we intend to be encouraging tonight in this lesson. We intend to encourage each one to recognize that though nations rise and they fall, and we are certainly going through a turbulent time in our nation right now, and we would do well to recognize, and I think we do recognize that, and yet it's nothing new under the sun. Nations rise and nations collapse, and the call of the gospel is that, as we've even sung tonight, the kingdom of God endures them all, and that we must be citizens of that kingdom, faithful in the service to the King. And then whatever kingdom we're part of, citizens of on this earth, will fall into place as first we acknowledge God in everything. So we want to start the study about when nations actually falter and fall. What happens? The wicked and the righteous. Well, for one thing, when nations begin to fall, the wicked seek shelter but really find none. The wicked try to find shelter from the destruction of God's judgment. And the scriptures support that point. In Hosea chapter 10, in verses 7 and 8 of Samaria, it says, "As for Samaria," and of course that's the northern tribes of Israel, "her king is cut off like a twig on the water." You ever throw a twig on the water, break it in two and cast it off? It lays there and it's good for nothing. It just floats away. "Also, the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorns and the thistles shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, 'Cover us,' and to the hills, 'Fall on us.'" Now, the plea is they'd rather have the rocks fall on them than to face the judgment that was coming. There would be no shelter from God's judgment. The rocks could not save them at all. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah uses similar language in verse 19 of that second chapter when he says, "They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold which they made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats, to go into the clefts of the rock and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily." Man's going to try to crawl into the hole with the moles and the caves with the bats. Any place to escape, but there'll be no escape when God's day of judgment on the individual, or here in context upon the nations. They're the nation of Israel. They didn't escape the judgment that was just due to their sin against God. In Revelation 6, we see the revelation using the same language that Hosea and Isaiah do, as the Holy Spirit now has something to say to Rome, to to God's judgment on that persecuting power that exercised its power over the whole world. But He says, "I looked, Revelation 6:12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. That's judgment language. That's apocalyptic language the prophets used over and over about the fall of nations, whether it be Babylon or Egypt or others. The stars of the heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops its late fruit when it's shaken by a mighty wind. When the sky receded as a scroll, when it was rolled up, every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Here's a judgment that's going to be so thorough, so complete. It's going to roll up the mountains. Nothing's going to be left untouched. The kingdoms, and he's talking about God's judgment upon Rome, who were persecuting God's people. He's using this figurative language. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Where are you going to go to escape judgment for your sin? Found any place yet that you can go to escape God's judgment? There's not any place. And these mighty men, these rich men, these commanders, they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, just like Hosea's text. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? See, the wicked will not be able to stand in God's day of judgment. The final judgment, of course. But he's talking here about a judgment, a national judgment against Rome, who at the moment was wielding so much power, so much might. The Christians were being threatened and their lives were being taken because of their faith. And yet God assured them, just as the prophets had spoken earlier, they won't escape God's judgment. There's no escape. And when nations fall, men are going to run hither, thither, and yon to try to escape. But there's really no escape. Now, look, I'm sorry. I meant for us to look at Psalm 33 before we go farther. Psalm 33. Bear with me and read this text with me. Let's look at this. Because we're going to see the contrast made from the wicked to the righteous. Psalm 33, and beginning in verse 10, says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." We quoted this morning. Here's the context. The people He's chosen of His own inheritance. The nations, they rose up against the Lord and against His anointed. Psalm 2. But you see, God's counsel is going to stand, and theirs is going to fall by the wayside. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. We could insert no king is saved by, you know, an air force, a space force, or any other force that man devises. Because God judges and punishes wickedness. Now that text goes on to say, but for the righteous, they seek and find shelter, even when nations fall. Verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we've trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in You." In contrast to the wicked, the righteous fear God, he said. We hope in His mercy. We wait on Him. Not without trial, not without struggle. But you see, the Lord looks beyond the moment. We'll go back and see that in the book of Revelation here in just a moment. So, what can the righteous do? Well, we can fear God. We can hope in His mercy. We can wait on Him. All of those are things that bring practical application. If I fear God, I'm going to keep His commandments. If I hope in His mercy, I'm going to live in that hope. Seize that hope and realize that I'll live for heaven, not this earth. I'm going to wait on Him. We need patience in our lives. We need to develop patience to wait on Him and not run out ahead of Him. And know that in His good time, His purposes are accomplished. And so, specifically, what can the righteous do? Let's go to Psalm 11. What can the righteous do when nations fall, when the foundations are destroyed? What can the righteous do? Well, the verse says in verse 1, we can keep trusting God. We can keep trusting God. If we haven't been, we need to start trusting God. Verse 1, in the Lord I put my trust, David wrote. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? There's trial, there's trouble, there's chaos, there's turmoil. Find a mountain and run away. I'm going to run away. Sounds good sometimes, just run away. He says, shall I flee like a bird to the mountain? Now, we're going to come back and we're going to explore this further, but let's just put a peg down right there and realize that what instead of it following that advice to run away and flee like a bird to a place of security, find your little cave and hole up in it, he said, I'm going to put my trust in God. You know, putting our trust in God is about living our faith every day. Trusting that God rules and God is going to bless His people. I say bless His people. I say bless you, bless me. It may not be physical. It may very well not be physical at all. I can't remember the early saints. They lost their lives. And yet God protected them. Now, how can that be? That God's protecting them, but they were killed. Surely God forgot them. Oh no, He didn't forget them. Now they're before the altar of God, Revelation 6. And in a place of mercy received. They trusted in God, but there are others who need to keep trusting in God. You see, we got to think with the eternal perspective, not the temporal, not the physical here and now perspective, when we think about the fall of nations around us. Look at Revelation 6 and 9. It says that when He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. Here are martyrs, like Antipas, chapter 2 and verse 13. He'd been killed for his faith. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long before You act? Now watch verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them. They were pure. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Others would be killed. They just needed to wait on the Lord. And by and by, like them, others would be before God's altar, clothed in white, receiving His care and mercy throughout eternity. You see, to trust God, we've got to know that God knows our situation. He knew their situation there in the first century and the second century. He hadn't abandoned them. And He hasn't abandoned us if we will be those who put our trust in the Lord and walk by faith. That is, we combine our belief, our trust in God with the doing of His will in our lives. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, the first of that verse says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Be content when the foundations are destroyed. Yeah, because we don't build our life on the foundation of this nation. But we stand as citizens of an eternal kingdom. And so, He Himself has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. so that you may boldly say, the Lord's my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, he can kill you. He can make it hard on you in this life. He can put the squeeze on you. Yeah. But can he touch your soul? Can he keep you from trusting God? You see, it's a call to faith. We won't read all of Romans 8, chapter 31 through 39, but it's a passage you're familiar with where it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It says we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. It's focusing our faith in times of national turmoil, when foundations are destroyed, when the legal system seems upside down, when there's not justice in the land, when there's oppression, when there's all sorts of inequities. These are not new, but we're living through such a time. And these are the times that we are to recognize the Lord hasn't left His people. Let's don't leave Him. Keep trusting Him. Keep praying and praising Him. Look at Psalm 61 with me as just a point of illustration of the reality of this call. It says, Psalm 61 in verse 1, hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. We've got to keep praying. It means when we trust in the Lord, we're going to keep praying to God. For the end of the earth, from the end of the earth, I'll cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We've got to stop trusting in ourselves and keep trusting in God. That's what David said he would do. He said, you've been a shelter for me, verse 3. I'll abide forever in your tabernacle, verse 4. I'll trust the shelter of your wings. He goes on down to verse 8, so I will sing praise to your name forever. He would pray, he would praise, he would trust, he would abide in God's presence. Brethren, that's where we live. When we get up in the morning, we thank God He saw us through the night. And we pray that He'll be with us through the day and that we'll be with Him. It's throughout the day that we see opportunities to pray prayers of thanksgiving and to praise Him and to trust His way is right, even though people all around us are doing anything but His will. This is what we can do when the foundations fall, when the foundations are no longer there or destroyed. Keep trusting God. You keep walking the path of light. John talked about walk in the light as He is in the light. Have fellowship with God. Practice His truth, trusting Him. What can the righteous do when nations fall? We can commit ourselves to remaining spiritually strong in the Lord. You see, the fall of nations, there's a lot of weakness going on. There's a lot of doubt and crisis and chaos. And Satan loves that. That's his opportunity. Satan wants that and will use that opportunity of national crises to pull our attention away from the Lord. From being husbands, from being wives, from being fathers, from being mothers, from obeying our parents, from worshiping God, from loving each other and helping each other. Satan loves it when the foundations are destroyed. In fact, he is behind that. He's behind it. More on that later. But you see, Satan tempts us to sin in moments of doubt, moments of weakness, moments of crisis, moments of chaos. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Ephesians 6 says, we're familiar with the verse, put on the whole armor of God. Well, what does that mean? He says, you got to put on truth. He said, gird your waist with truth. You want to be strong in the Lord, get more truth into your heart and into your life. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Be upright in thinking and conduct. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You want to be strong in the Lord, you want to put on the armor, then walk with the gospel. Take the shield of faith. It will quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation. God has blessed you with deliverance from sin. My, what a blessing. The world getting consumed in sin. But we've been raised to heavenly places. Be strong in the Lord. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, brethren, watch, stand fast in the faith, be strong, be men, 1 Corinthians 6, be brave, 1 Corinthians 6:13. That's his point. Be brave. Have the moral courage to trust God in the moment of crisis, not yield to the devil. Bear the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19-26. We need that at all times. All how the much more we need it when around us foundations are being destroyed. And it's very easy to get sucked in to the chaos, sucked into the murmuring and complaining rather than the trusting the Lord and remembering we live for heaven, not this world. And so we need things like, well, like love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We need those when the foundations around us are being destroyed, being peeled away. If we don't bear that fruit, who will? If we don't walk by the Spirit and allow Him to lead us by His truth, which produces this in our lives as we're trusting the Lord, then where will that fruit be found? You see, it's not going to be found in the world. They're bearing the works of the flesh, leading to the very problem we're discussing, the deterioration and decay of nations. A just punishment from God, judgment from God along the way, you see, but we'll remain strong in the Lord, recognizing His sovereignty and our trust in Him. Let's make a third point here. Verse 4. Let's go back to... Oh, and by the way, I suppose the point... I'm sorry, I'm going ahead when I wanted to go back. The point I wanted to make there in verse 2 from Psalm 11 with what we just said, I don't believe... I don't think I made it. It said, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart." You see, instead of the wicked overwhelming us by putting on the armor of God, we're protected from those efforts of the wicked who would slay us with their evil. Be strong in the Lord. Look at verse 4, please, with me. What we can do when the foundations are destroyed is to submit reverently to God in our lives. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. God continues to reign. He continues to be sovereign when a nation falls. God still rules. He has not abdicated His throne. He rules heaven and earth. And so we're taught to keep silent before Him. Remember Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, we sing the song sometimes. The Lord is in His holy temple, and let all the earth keep silence before Him. Now there's genuinely an element of zipping our lips and saying nothing before God. But the greater point here is the idea, as the Septuagint translates the Hebrew, the Greek into the from the Hebrew. That version says, "Let all the earth fear before Him." But see, the idea of silence is, I'm not going to speak before God. Remember Job? He said, "I've spoken of things I didn't know a thing about. I should have just kept my mouth shut. And now I've learned. You've taught me." If we're going to be silent before God, as that verse says and as the song says, first of all, acknowledge the Lord's in His holy temple. He hasn't moved any place. He's where He's always been. In holiness, deserving of our recognition and worship. And we must humbly fear Him. That's what we can do when the foundations are destroyed. around us. Keep silence. Continue to fear God. And know that, as we started this study, that He rewards the righteous and He punishes the wicked. Psalm 33, 10 through the end of that chapter. Look at Zephaniah 1 and verse 7. Zephaniah used similar language. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guests. The Lord's sacrifice was going to be Judah. He was bringing punishment upon them. And they needed to be silent and accept the reality of His judgment. Fear the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord's at hand. Fear God. See, brethren, Jesus said we ought to fear Him who can destroy body and soul in hell. The nations don't, and therefore they fall. But we, when we live in the midst of that occurrence, we must continue to fear Him, to be silent, and to regard and respect His judgments as true, lest we find ourselves fighting against God. Psalm 76. Look at this verse with me, verses 7 through 9. 76th Psalm, beginning in verse 7. It says, "You yourself are to be feared." And he's speaking of God, obviously. "You yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth." Now watch that. Not only was judgment a punishment of sin, an expression of God's anger against sin and ungodliness, but it's also a moment of deliverance for the oppressed. God doesn't forget the oppressed. You see, when He judged Rome, He didn't forget those who walked with Jesus and served His will. So we need to remember that and keep being submissively reverent in our lives to God. In worship, but in daily living. Rather than, again, be drawn into the pride of men that brings nations down. But to be humble before Him. What can the righteous do, verses 5 through 7, is to be ready. Be prepared for judgment. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, His soul hates. It's a moment of testing. It's a moment of trial. To burn away the excess, the dross. To purify us and strengthen us, to mature us. Upon the wicked He will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, and He loves righteousness. If He loves righteousness, He's going to bless righteousness. But He hates evil. His soul hates violence. The wicked will receive a full portion. His cup will be poured out. As it was on Rome, so on any nation that turns to violence and oppression and wickedness rather than being upright and loving that which is righteous as God has revealed His will. You know, Jerusalem is an illustration of this readiness, of being ready. In Luke, the 17th chapter, Jesus took a good deal of time there because they were asking about when's the kingdom of God coming? Is the kingdom about to appear? And how's it going to come? And He talks about that in verses 20 through 22. And then He says, they will say to you, look here, look there. Don't go after them and follow them. For as the lightning flashes from one part of heaven to the other, so will be the day the Son of Man, or so will be the Son of Man in His day. That is, when the Son of Man comes, you're going to know it. It's not going to be hidden. It's not going to be a secret snatching up. But really, here is context. As you go on all the way to 37, He's talking about God's judgment upon Jerusalem. You see that in verse 37, I think, because they ask Him, well, where's all this going to happen, Lord? The days, and He warns them about judgments unexpected. Days of Noah, days of Sodom, days of Lot. He says that when the Son of Man's revealed, it's going to come unexpectedly and suddenly. And you need to be ready. Remember Lot's wife? She looked back. She wasn't ready to leave the past and do God's will. They said, where's this going to happen, Lord? He said, well, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. That's the language Jesus applies to Jerusalem. When the armies surrounded the city, they were the carcass. The vultures, the eagles, the Romans would devour them. It was a judgment of the nation. The principle is true of any judgment. The principles are true of the final judgment. You see, when they're saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. Paul uses that in 1 Thessalonians 5 of the final return and judgment of Jesus. So, what can the righteous do when the foundations are being destroyed? We can be ready. We can be the wise virgins who had extra oil in their lamps. Because we know God's going to bring punishment against sin, and we know He's going to reward what's right. So we prepare ourselves, because in judgment we have escape if we trust God, if we're strong in the Lord, if we walk by faith, you see, then we're ready for the judgment to come. So those are the things that Psalm tells us that we can do. We can trust God, be strong in the Lord, submit reverently to Him, and be ready for His judgments. And so here in the last few minutes of this study, let's turn our attention to this point, that saints remain loyal to the Lord during periods of national decline. We know that what's going on around us is from Satan. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. But I want you to see that. We referred to this verse this morning, but we didn't read it. I'd like for us to read together, Revelation 13, 1 and 2. And remember, his context is of the persecuting powers of Rome against the people of God. The Roman Empire here, it says, then I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising out of the sea. Oh, the great sea beast. What's the sea beast? Well, it has 7 heads and 10 horns, and his head on his horns were 10 crowns, and on his head's a blasphemous name. So the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Now, if you're familiar with the prophets, Daniel, the 7th chapter, you know that in the night vision, he saw these great beasts. One of them was a bear, one of them was a leopard, one of them was like a lion. He's drawing on these figures of power and might to execute its will upon men. But now watch this. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. This sea beast wouldn't have any power except the dragon gave it to him. And what's the dragon? Back up to chapter 12 in verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. You see, the devil has deceived the nations to reject God. I just read something this afternoon, that the latest poll is that 60% of those, I think it's 40 years 40 and under here in America, if you're 40 years or younger, I think I've got this right, I should have printed it out, don't think Jesus is the only way to salvation. He's about the same as Buddha or anybody else you want to think of. Buddha or Muhammad, that was the point that was made. Was Jesus just like Buddha or Muhammad? No, but the devil's behind that kind of a message. And it's taken root in people's hearts, in people's lives. Eventually, nations are destroyed because of that. And it's the devil behind it all. We know that. We know that. And God has assured us we will prevail. We will prevail. Look at verses 10 through 12 there of Romans 12. That was the point, is our salvation is in the Lord. Our accuser has been cast out. He's already been defeated by the Lord. Now he's operating in the world through the nations and through tempting us to compromise our faith, not to follow Jesus. We've got to know our enemy, not be ignorant of his devices. We've got to know that it's Satan behind it all, and be strong in the Lord. We've got to remain loyal to the Lord. We've got to remember we're citizens of heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20, and we look for the return of the Lord, and we'll be resurrected, transformed to the image of His glory. So Christians in the first and second centuries, to this moment, we render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but we do it with loyalty to God. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's. Matthew 22 and 21. Because we know heaven is where our citizenship is. We are just passing through this world. Here's something we need to do as citizens of heaven. We need to pray for the leaders here on earth. Now think about that with me. When's the last time you prayed for Joe Biden? Or did you criticize him? Easy to criticize, isn't it? But when's the last time you prayed for him? Myself included. You know, we need to pray for our leaders. We need to remember. Pray for our president. Pray for the people in power. Are they? Why should we do that, God? You're going to destroy them. You know what? We should do that because we, by our very prayer, we recognize that He's in charge, that He's the sovereign, that we trust Him. Now, more than that, look at what that says. Let's read all that context. 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, except those we don't like and didn't vote for. Now why do it? Here's our answer. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, as much as it's possible in us, be at peace with all men. So we pray for our leaders toward that end. For it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The prayer for our leaders is that we will have the condition around us so that the gospel can thrive, so that more souls can be saved. Because that's God's desire. All men to be saved. That's His desire. And come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what we can do when the foundations are destroyed. Let's remember that. Let's remember that tomorrow night when you're watching Tucker or some other news outlet. Whatever it might be. Maybe it's CNN. I don't know. Pray for our leaders. And worship and serve the Lord. I mean, Hebrews 12:28. I mean, it's not a platitude. It's a reality. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This kingdom is being shaken. Make no mistake. But we're receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. So what do we do? Let's have grace. Let's have grace. Humility. Gentleness. By which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So that the service we offer God is acceptable. With honor and piety in our lives. What can we do to remain loyal to the Lord? We can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, salt is a preserving agent and a flavoring agent. That, in other words, use your influence, Christian, disciple of Jesus, follower of Jesus Christ. You use your influence for what's good and right. And light, similarly, don't put your light under a bushel, let it shine. You know that God said if there are, and by the way, He says this to Abraham who is pleading with God. He's talking to God. He says, Lord, if you find 50 souls that are righteous in Sodom, will you destroy it? And the 50 along with you, He says, I won't for 50. And He gets him all the way down to 10. God says, if there's 10. Now, what's the point of all that? Well, for one thing, God listens to His people. God listened to a man of faith, Abraham. But in addition to that, it tells us something about God, that He is a merciful God. You think God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? That He got a thrill out of that? That's the way the world depicts God. You know, especially these days. It would turn Him into the monster. No, God is so merciful. He said, if there's just 10 righteous ones, I'll spare the city. Because He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. And that's the point today. God is long-suffering toward nations, giving us time to repent. It's for our salvation and for the salvation of others. So we pray for them. We use our influence. We try to teach them the gospel. We live the gospel before them. We try to turn them back to the way of righteousness. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance. Remain loyal to the Lord when the foundations are destroyed. Know that Satan's behind it all and don't yield. Be a citizen of heaven. Be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Courageous faith in the face of national turmoil and upheaval is what we've been called to. When the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? We'll trust the Lord. We'll be strong in the Lord and submit reverently to His will. We will know that God sees and knows. He's our helper. He's our protector. He's our defender. And we understand and are fully confident justice will prevail. So let's close with Psalm 121 that Connor read for us at the beginning. Let's read it again with this context and these thoughts in mind as we close. The verse says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall never neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, protector. He is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You see, you note, he talks about our soul. He talks about our life now and beyond. Courageous faith. Nations are going to rise. Nations are going to fall. But we must lay up treasure in heaven, because He is our helper. He is our protector. He is our deliverance and salvation. That begins by becoming a Christian. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become one. You need to put your faith in the Lord and obey Him to be saved and to be prepared for judgments, not merely of nations, but the final judgment, when we will give an answer of ourselves to God Himself. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, confess that tonight. Repent tonight toward God of your sin against Him. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll become a Christian. You'll be saved from your past sins. You'll become a citizen of heaven, and then live faithfully to Him, come what may. Forevermore, He will bring eternal blessing. If we can help you accomplish that or correct sin in our lives as Christians, to pray together, to seek God's forgiveness and encourage each other, and as a result, we urge you also to come while we stand, while we sing.